Thank you, Father, for your Spirit, that you have so richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving. I will say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this morning that the truth of God's word is taught with accuracy, with clarity, with precision. There is no confusion, no contradiction. Our hearts are receptive to receive the word of truth this morning. I will declare and decree at the end of today's meeting, as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So just because we want to start somewhere, look at Luke. Look at Luke 24. Luke 24, verse 24. Now, it says, "And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the men had said, but him they saw not. Then Jesus said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. It says, ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to what? Enter into his glory. Now, and beginning at Moses, verse 27, and all the prophets, Jesus expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning what?
Yeah.
Himself. The things concerning himself. So Jesus began to teach from where? Moses and the prophets. I would say, and I would always say it again, Jesus never quoted the book of Ephesians. So there was no time in Jesus' ministry where he would say to his people listening to him, turn with me to Galatians chapter 4. Why? Because Galatians was written as a book after the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Right? So Jesus could not quote Paul. Yeah? When I mean Jesus could not quote Paul, I mean when Jesus was teaching on his earthly, doing his earthly ministry, he couldn't quote Paul. But Jesus could quote Moses. Hallelujah. You see, an interesting thing is that everything Jesus taught during his ministry had its foundation in Moses. Are we together? So it means really you will not understand Jesus as much without understanding Moses. What I just said is troublesome. Right? But a lot of us feel or think that Moses did not understand a lot of things. That Moses was just very foolish and useless and was just talking as he wanted. No. Moses was a man. Jesus said, right? So, anyways, look at it again. It says, and oh, he called them fools and slow of heart to believe all the prophet has spoken. So Jesus called people fools because they did not believe Moses. If what Moses was saying was ridiculous or useless, would Jesus call them fools? Would he call them slow of heart? No. So it means in the foundation or at the foundation of what Jesus expected them to believe will be the teachings of Moses. So it says, ought not Christ to have suffered these things? So Jesus taught from Genesis to Malachi. Mm-hmm. Are we here? Paul taught from where? Genesis to Malachi. Peter taught from where? Genesis to Malachi. Philip taught from where? Genesis to Malachi. So every time they stood in front of people to teach God's word, all they could open to was what? Genesis to Malachi. Very important to note as a believer, right? You know, why do I repeat this thing almost every teaching? There's a reason. There's a reason, right? Because these are very, you know, very, very important truths that you cannot afford to allow slip out of your hands, right? Jesus taught from Genesis to Malachi. So it means we are not, so it means it would be unwise of us to say Genesis to Malachi is old, right? Genesis to Malachi, you know, people have that doctrine, right? Oh, where did you see this happen? That's old. Forget about old. We're not in the new dispensation. We're in the dispensation of grace. Are we together? Right? We think that, you say, Moses gave law. Moses don't know anything about grace. Look at John 1. Look at John 1. Look at John 1, 17. John 1, 17. Now, let me say something again. When it comes to Bible interpretation, there are lots of words that don't have the same implications in our world today. Are we here? There are lots of words that the way we use them in our world today is not the way the Bible used them. Let me give a very quick example. You know the song we sang, "The Blessed is the Man." When you see someone in our world today and they say, "Oh, you are blessed," more often than what are you talking about? You have money. You have funds. Right? But in the Bible, the word blessed from Jesus, the apostles, none of them used it for anything material. Nothing material. In fact, the word blessed in the Greek, there are two words it could only mean. Makarios and eulogy. Now, makarios is the Greek word that means to be fortunate. Right? Makarios means to be fortunate. Eulogy means to speak well. Altogether. Right? Blessed has two words, makarios and eulogy. And eulogy means to speak well. Makarios means to be fortunate. So when the Bible says blessed are the poor, it's not saying people that are the poor, they have money, right? You see, it doesn't make sense. So you have to look at the context. So which blessed will, so when the Bible says in Acts, blessed, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Is it saying when you give, you are blessed the more? No. It's just saying you are fortunate to give. Listen, to be able to give is not, are you not fortunate? To be able to have something to give, you are fortunate. When the Bible says, blessed be our God and Father who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings, nothing material. You see, the earlier the believer understands that there is nothing material and prosperity attached to the resurrection reality, the better and the better for your life. You see, and you see the thing, because a lot of our members, a lot of people who listen to us as pastors, that is what they want to hear. It puts us as pastors in a very tight corner, trying to make sure we give you what you want to hear. You understand? Right? So, the Bible says, blessed be our God and Father who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. They now link it to Romans. Yeah? He who freely gave us the Son. How will he not freely give us all things? And you think all things means houses, cars, estates. Before you know, you now go to 1 Corinthians. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians, it says, all things are mine. All things are mine. If all things are yours, what do I have? What is remaining for me? All things are mine. Right? All things are mine. I think the point is, they go back to the wealth of the Gentiles. You know what of Gentiles? God has said. You see, I saw one man the other day was saying, let Bill Gates be working. He's working for me. I doubt he has passports. I doubt that man has passports. And the reason he doesn't have passports, glory to God, hallelujah. Yeah, so in the real sense, yeah, he says Bill Gates is working. Why? Because he has a scripture that says the wealth of the Gentiles. So Bill Gates is a Gentile and his wealth. One day, God will just close all the eyes of all the bankers in the bank. Eh? Money heist. Just close all their eyes before you know the angels are on different computers. Joshua, Yusuf, source code 302522. That's not it, yeah? Yeah? Enter. $5 million. Enter. The meter will not come and give praise God. He's a great provider. Jireh. You are in the... Right? So that's what we call materialism. Right? The wealth of the Gentiles really just means that God sees men as well, or God sees in future, or God sees prophetically Gentiles as his wealth. That is that God expects that Gentiles who are unbelievers will come into his wealth, the wealth of his salvation. That's the wealth of it. So it means you are the one that will take possession of the wealth of the Gentiles in that you will see Gentiles and become children of God. That's simple. Do you understand? So when he says, blessed be our Father, so there are lots of words like that, that we just use that, for instance, in our world. In fact, it differs across the globe. If you come from Africa, when you say praise and worship, right, it's different from how they see praise and worship here. Sorry, let me say here. In support of the world, right, when they are praising God, you say, low, simple song, quiet song, oh, thinking of the love of the Father. He's so great. And abundance, tears will come out, right? And they're just worshiping, right? When you come to some part of the world, if you've not done, you know what this is? That is, where's your handkerchief? Right? Woo! Right? And the more you do that, they say, what, that man is anointed. He's so anointed. What most of what he sings are off scriptures. When you hear believers say, you see, when that man appears, he carries a demeanor. You know what? You know why he carries a demeanor? It's your ignorance now. Yeah. You know, if you are ignorant about a fact, right, people can use it to rub over you. It might not be because they know and they are rubbing it over you. It might be they don't even know as well. So it's a case of the blind leading the blind. I can always give you an example of a man. Do you know this song? Open the floodgates in abundance. I'll let your rain to follow me. The man who sang that song, thankfully for him, he grew over the years. He pastors in the U.S. today. And he called his folks, his saints, one day in church and said, don't sing that song again. I am sorry I gave you that song. He said, I sang that song in ignorance. But you know, when they sing that song normally, especially when you have good instrumentalists, bang, bang, open that one, be bang. In you see, what is making you cry is, you know, man is musical by nature. That is why by default, even songs you don't know before, once you hear the groove, you can move. Even a baby. You see, they can respond to music first before words. Do you understand? So, man is by default. So, because you like music, you know, and somebody has come to see, so imagine people that have cried. You get that? And that is why as a church, we pay attention to what we sing. We don't just come and just sing the raining song. You speak from heaven, we call it thunder. You are amazing. You smile from heaven, we call it rainbow. It hurts me. I'm not against anybody, but I want everybody to grow, so I'm growing. But at least, there should be some level. Thunder that strikes once in a year. How many times do you see rainbow in a year? So God does this smile separate. Now. He does put logic now. You smile from heaven. We call it rainbow. A rainbow shines. Do you understand? The rainbow is because of the shape of rainbow. You see, so why do we give ourselves to God's word as a church? Don't be bamboozle you. No, don't ever bamboozle you. You're not going to be looking for errors up and down. That's not what you are called to. Look, learn, grow. But there are some that are just very glaring. Altogether. You know, I've been in a meeting before where as soon as you finish praying fire prayer like this, rain started falling. And what the pastor could say is that's what? Showers of blessing. Why? Give me that song. There shall be. So the day you pray, rain doesn't fall. Shower of sun. How will you go? Do you understand? So there's some things you need to be able to know how to. So I did a series on Pray Through the Lens of Christ in 2018, but I'm going to revisit it this year. What I plan to do with that series again is to re-expose our heart to what praise and worship is. See, praise is not on he's working. No, praise is not by your dancing. Praise by from scriptures is what do you see? And so your beat you use is up to you. But I remember people have asked me the question, even some leaders in Nigeria, they have asked me, say, well, Pastor, why don't you allow us to do all those things? All those dancing, bring that to your friend. No, that's not simple. You know, it is very difficult for people to dance and sing at the same time. If I think about the kind of song, you know, an average stance step from the part of the world, it makes your face disfigured. And if your face is not disfigured, you've not danced the dance well. Right? So, if you go, let me tell you something, if you go for a praise session and all you did was dance and swear, and you were sweating, the best thing you should have done for yourself is make sure you check your watch and check how many steps you covered. So, you have burned calories as workout. If you do all of that and sing, and what you sang is according to scriptures, you praise God. But the fact is, not so many people know how to draw that line between being active. Because you almost feel like dancing is now how we compete with ourselves. Right? Two people are dancing and two people call themselves to that. They'll be like this, they'll say, saying it's been, whatever the spirit of there's liberty. Do you understand? Do you understand? So, there is no beat that is godly or that is satanic. The question is, what are the lyrics you put on the beats? Do you understand? So we try as much to avoid distraction. That is why we sing the kind of songs we sing the way we sing them. Not because we're trying to be holier than thou. No. Because anything that makes you distract, people even get distracted with slow songs. Do you understand? I've seen praise and worship session. And the pastor went to go and carry a kerchief to be blowing the drummer. Do you understand? And somebody will listen to me now and say, where do you expect the drummer to play? Is he not supposed to be in the house of the God? No, you don't play to distract in church. People may have still learned it. They want to play in the world. Why not play in the world? Yeah, but when he comes, I remember 4 or 5 years ago, I used to go to a church almost every Tuesday, particularly because of the instrumentalist. So during praise and worship for 40 minutes, I never sang. I was helping them finish their, so music, there's something called syncopation. I was helping them. I wasted my time in church. So there are words that we have to use the biblical way, which for instance, we are looking at this, in this teaching, what you call love. Do you understand? What is love about? What is love about? You know, another word, very, very common word people use. What is grace? You know, an average person, when you ask what is grace, the first thing they're into is what? Unmerited favor. Right? And what they're applying a lot of times is, you apply for a job, you didn't qualify because it's, I'm not saying those things, miracles don't happen. Miracles do happen. But you must know that applying for a job and getting it without being qualified is not limited to a believer.
Mm-hmm.
Right together. Yeah, you didn't have a CV, you didn't have a good CV, but they gave you the job and they gave you more than, there are people who have better testimony than that.
Mm.
Right? So we need to learn how to use Bible words the right way. Another example is what we call first fruits. You know what first fruit is? You know, an average man, when you say first fruit, it is get your first salary in the year.
Mm.
And what? Give it. Whilst there's nothing wrong with that. The problem that is, the major problem with that is, you are giving it because they've assured you that it's going to come back, and not just come back alone, it will come back in multiple folds. So what are you really doing? You are investing, not giving. How many of you know MMM? Brother Shook is everything. Pastor, if you know what is don't say MMM around me, just move on, just move on. Why do you think people's money crash in MMM? That's the same mindset they bring to church. Somebody tell you about it. What do you do? You first give your first $100. You are testing the waters. And after 5-7 days, start multiplying to $300. This thing is boring. What do you do? Put the $300 and more money, you throw everything. I don't know that they are watching you. And when you throw everything, and you will not be sleeping at night. You will be waiting for the day to go very fast. For a minute, just go to the website. It says, link not available. Link not available. See, that's the mindset people bring to church as well. The concept of, you see, David said, I will not give God what doesn't cost me. Have you had people say those kind of things? You know, and before you know, people are beginning to be greedy. You see, if you give God your first salary in the month, he will take care of the remaining 11 months. You understand? And I'm like, even logic. You see, it took a friend of mine who was learning God's word to actually go and meet his mother. They say, Mom, I honor you. You've been sowing this seed for 20 years now, and he mentioned a ridiculous amount. I said, ah, Mom, you don't even have this amount. Mom, what do you mean? You know, there's a way to make people think. I don't like it. You know why I don't like it? Because it makes you look stupid. You know, an average person that fights, see, believe it or not, you know, an average person that fights, that sits on work, doesn't have money. You know, as I said, don't worry, they are not hearing us. No, it's the truth. If you really do, you will not be on the level with me to be talking. You are not this thing. You will not be conversing. Don't prove to me. Like, you don't need to prove it to me. I should just see it.
Yeah.
Do you understand? So, you say, when you give God 10, he will protect the remaining 90. The prayer will not come. And like I always told you, in Nigerian church, when I first talked about giving, people just started becoming gum. People stop giving. They come to church, they will come, they will dance, go back home. We'll check this thing. You cannot even buy food. Talking about Jesus. What did I realize? I did a 20-hour, almost 20-hour teaching on what giving is. What is tithing? What is seed? What are all those things? I thought about how seed in the Bible was never used for money. Everybody gave. They had understanding were enlightened. Not knowing his church post, I'll suffer for it later. People just stop giving. And I found that, really, when we were saying you must give so that God will do this, people were doing it out of fear. So remove the fear from their hearts. It's not Pastor Joshua that say God is not angry with me. God is my father. He's my father. He's my Jireh. He's my provider. I'm putting the one foot. So it took time to start thinking about why giving is important. And that's why I said, when we're going to start church in the UK, I'm not going to come and put myself under unnecessary pressure. First time is I'll not be looking for who is scanning code for scanning code for account number, who is not scanning code for I'll not leave the order so you can scan well. No pressure. So until I teach properly about it, right? Then you give your heart. You know, interestingly, some of you have reached out to me who probably just heard about God's word probably for the first time in gospel. I reached out to me and you said, oh, Pastor, what details can I use to support? You see, it's already difficult for that person to come out tomorrow and say they are reducing what they are giving because they heard the truth of God's word. Why? Because that person or those people were given from a place of what? Love. We're together. So first fruits in the Bible, for instance, was never used for money. In fact, Jesus is the first fruit. Hallelujah. First fruit just really means the first begotten. The first of many fruits. So we have fruits in the harvest of God, but Jesus is the first begotten from the dead. That's what the Bible teaches about first fruit. So you must understand those words. Same thing as grace. Look at John 1:17. It should be there by now, right? John 1:17. For the law was what? Given by Moses. What's the next word in your Bible? But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So what is the easiest way to explain this? Moses is the one that gave people law. So Moses is the lawgiver. Don't think of Moses. Think of Jesus, who brings grace and truth. So we think that this is a relegation of Moses. Moses didn't know what he was saying. Right? It actually has to be, you know, if Jesus will listen to, yes, we listen to Jesus. But Jesus says, Moses, I validate him. So we think that Moses knows about grace. It's not true. Moses doesn't know anything about grace. Moses is Old Testament. And I've told you also before that Jesus never called Genesis to Malachi, nor the apostles, did they ever call Genesis to Malachi Old Testament? Mm-hmm. Never. For reason of division of the Bible, you can have Old and New Testament. But Jesus never called it Old Testament. Why? Because there was no Matthew, Mark, and Luke to call New. So everything you see as a teaching within Matthew and Revelation has its background in what? Genesis to what? Malachi. So how do you think Jesus approached Genesis to Malachi? The word of God, the scriptures. Look at Exodus 34. We're looking at the love of God. What exactly is the love of God regarding? Some of us only understand, oh, yesterday was interesting. I met an atheist, right? And I was asking about, does he believe in God? Does he believe in love? And all those things. And I said, yes, well, he just said a lot of things. But some of that conversation was, I don't believe in love because I don't believe God loves because I've not seen anything God has done that I can say that is love. I told him, I said, you just don't know what he has done. Yeah. So time and explained to him, and he's like, oh, he gave me his number, but his number. I said it was going to be here today actually, but he said he was going to Glasgow, he's based in London, lots of stuff. But I was able to explain to him what sacrificial love is in less than 5-10 minutes. Understand, you know, so we want to understand what does love really mean? What is love? Right? What is love? Look at Exodus 34, verse 6. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed the Lord God merciful and what? Gracious, long suffering, and abundant in goodness and what? Truth. Who is writing this?
Moses.
So did Moses know the Lord God is merciful?
Yeah.
Did Moses know the Lord God is gracious?
Yeah.
Did Moses know the Lord God is long suffering? Did Moses know the Lord God is abundant in goodness and truth?
Yes.
So was grace and truth new to Moses?
No, it wasn't.
Look at verse 7. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. You know, and I said, I'm going to teach about what third and fourth generation means. Third generation and fourth generation doesn't mean your father's father, then his father. No. Right? Even the same way we can talk about the third day. Right? That's why you hear people say things like, Jesus resurrected on the what? On the third day. But if you want to add the math, right? If he was buried on Friday, and Bible says he stayed in the tomb for 3 days and three nights. Right? So what should be the third day? It can't be Sunday. Right? Because Friday evening, Saturday full day, Sunday morning. Ah, it's two days, two nights. I mean, two nights, one day. Yeah? But you need to understand, when Bible says third day, what does it mean? When Bible says third and fourth generation, it's not saying your father's father, father. No. That is how we see it in our world today. But that's not how it is in the Bible world. important to note, please, the Bible is an Eastern book. Right? We're in a Western world. The Bible is an Eastern book. So it means you have the culture of the Hebrew, you have the culture of the Aramaic, the Arabics, you have the culture of the, you know, the Jewish people, you know, but we are in the Western world. Right? We cannot pick words that are used both in Eastern and Western and expect that they mean the same thing. Are we together? Now, so Moses tells you that the Lord is gracious, the Lord is long-suffering, the Lord is truth, the Lord is abundant in goodness and in truth. So if we go back to Genesis chapter 1, John 1:17, does it make sense to now say that Moses did not know grace? Does it make sense to say that?
No.
Doesn't make any sense, really. Because we can see in Exodus that Moses says that God is gracious. Do you understand? You see, I've given you that example before. How many of you remember the story of God covered the eyes of Moses and said, "You cannot see me"?
Yeah.
Right? Then what now happened? God now said, "I will pass before you. Then you shall see my back." You see, if you use Western knowledge to read that, what you are saying is Moses, God is covering Moses' eye. Then God is holding the eye, then coming to the front of Moses. Then I say, "Close your eyes, oh." He now says, "The front of Moses." I say, "Moses, open your eyes. What do you see?" Moses now says, "I see your back." No, that is applying a Western knowledge to an Eastern Bible or to an Eastern writer. And I told you about how the word "back" of God really just means you see ahead. You see a work that will be done ahead. Right? So even if you look at the Western world, if you are looking at somebody's back, what are you seeing? You are seeing in front of you. You are seeing ahead of you. So what did Moses see? Moses will see ahead what God will do in the what? Resurrection. Are we together? Right? So you must be able to use the right words at the right time, at the right place. So look at John 1:17 again. So John is not saying that Moses knew to give the law. Look at John 5 before you look at John 1. Look at John 5. Look at John 5 for verse 45. John 5:45. Or look at 46. Are you in John 1:46? John 5. I'm sorry, look at John 5:46. Look at it again. "For had ye believed Moses, you would have believed me." Who is talking?
Jesus
says, "If you believe Moses, you will believe me, for he wrote of me." So the Moses knew about Jesus, yes. The Moses knew about grace, yes. The Moses knew that God is merciful, yes. You see, it's not that they were all in darkness, then Jesus came to now show that God is merciful. No, Moses knew. He said it. Exodus 34. Right? So Jesus says, "If you believe Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me." Look at verse 47. And that makes it clear. John 5:47. "But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words?" What is Jesus saying? All I teach as doctrine has its foundation in the writings of Moses. So if Jesus teaches grace, he's teaching it from where? Moses. And by extension, the prophets. Look at John 1:45 before you go to John 1:17. John 1:45. He says, "Philip finds Nathanael and said unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write about, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Please stop. The word "law" in the Bible, in our Western world, what does it mean?
Commandments.
Another way is rules.
Yeah.
Rules and regulations. Right? So if you read that statement, you will think he is talking about Moses giving rules and regulations. In the Eastern world, the word there, "law," is the word that is actually doctrine or writing. Are we together? Right? So when he says, "Philip finds Nathanael in verse 45 of chapter 1 of John, and said unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law," what is that? Doctrine. Writing. Right? "And the prophets did write about, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Look at John 1:5, John 1:17 now. "For the law," okay, what is law?
Writing.
Doctrine, message, teaching. So is John 1:17 saying for the Ten Commandments?
No.
Is that what he's saying?
No.
I just explained to you that law is doctrine, message, teaching, writings. So he says, for the law was given by Moses. He's not saying for the rules and regulations. He's not saying for the 10 or 12 or 50 commandments were given by Moses. But under grace, God doesn't give rules. Hallelujah. God doesn't give rules. Hallelujah. Say hallelujah, look at your neighbor. No. The word their law just means a teaching, a doctrine, the numos, the writing. So how do you read that? For the doctrine. You see that? For the doctrine that was given by Moses. Are you here? For the doctrine that was given by Moses is that grace and truth will come by Jesus. Did you see that? Look at that again. For the law doctrine that was given by Moses. Remember, the word "but" in your Bible is in italics, if you have a good Bible. So it means the word "but" is not there in the original translation. So let's do without "but." For the law was given by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus. Did Moses give a law?
Yes.
What law is spoken about here? Doctrine. Teaching. So did Moses have a teaching?
Yes.
Was that the same teaching that Jesus said, if you have believed, you would have believed me?
Yes.
For he wrote of me. So when Jesus says, if you believe not his writings, if you believe not his doctrine, if you believe not his teachings, how will you believe me? So if we say Jesus brought grace and truth, Jesus is saying, for you to believe I brought grace and truth, let's in quotes teach that. For you to believe I brought grace and truth, you have to believe Moses. For Moses is the first author to write about the grace and truth that will come by Jesus. Altogether. So, for the doctrine of Moses has always been that there is graciousness, there is long suffering. Are we together? There is, how do you say it again? There is abundance of mercy. Did you get that? So, the law given by Moses will be the grace and truth that we now see by Jesus. So, it means that Moses thought about the grace of God. But Moses dealt with a hard-hearted congregation. Altogether, Moses dealt with a hard-hearted congregation. So, if the grace of God is about his love, it means that Moses thought about the love of God. Altogether. So if I ask you a question, who is the first teacher of grace in the Bible? Brother Moses. So if I ask you a question, who is the first teacher of God's mercy in the Bible? Brother Moses. Altogether. So it means in the stories that Moses will write, you will see God is merciful. God is merciful. God is merciful. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Very important to note. So, beginning at Moses, Jesus began to explain unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, explain about how English is a new language, right? So, Jesus, in any of his teachings, never spoke in English. Peter never taught in English. Are we together? Right? So, they had a different language. Now, what you have in your hands as your Bible is an interpretation of what you have as the original Bible. Together. And now let me say this very carefully to you. Why do you think we always go back to the Greek and Hebrew Bible? Well, take for instance, I only understood French. And she only understood German. Or let's say Italian. Right? Let's assume she only understood Italian and I only understood French. Right? If we were to communicate, how are we going to be able to communicate? I'll just be nodding my head, talking on my own. And you two will be responding your own on your own. Now, if we're to have somebody to be an intermediary or an interpreter, right, that person will need to understand French, understand Italian. Yeah? So, now, you know that the degree of knowledge of that person in both language will determine what she will say when she's interpreting. What I might have said was, go downstairs, right, and go to the reception, right, and collect a key from me in French. But because she doesn't know French to that extent, what would she say? He just say, there's somebody waiting to kill downstairs. Maybe that's just all she knows. What has she done to what I said? She has interpreted.
Partially.
Right? What will make it to be termed translation is when she picks my words, word for word, and gives an exact meaning in Italian. Let me tell you for free. This Bible that you call translation really is more of an interpretation than translation. Are we together? More of an interpretation than translation. Without going to any scripture, without opening any scripture. Look at, remember John 14. The Bible says, my father's house are what?
Many mansions.
Many mansions. Right? In the Western world, what is mansion? A massive house. Not just household. Every other person is living in house. Few people live in mansion. In the Western world. Are we together? So, he says, in my father's house are many mansions. You will see some debates, okay? You know, ideally, we all live in house. Then the few select live in mansion. So ideally, which is bigger, mansion or house?
Mansion.
Western English. So how can you say in my father's small house are many mansions? You see, it's not clicking. Yeah, that is you using Western knowledge to interpret the Bible. In your Bible, did you write mansion? Yes, sir.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, sir. It's mansion there. But what is the exact Greek word that was used in that verse? Is the Greek word M-O-N-E, mone. Now that word actually means a habitation or a dwelling place. So we have replaced the second word mansion with no. So what did we do? Did we translate or interpret? We are translating. The word there is what? Dwelling place or habitation. When they made it mansion, what did they do? Interpreted. You get that? So in my father's house are many dwelling places. Doesn't that make sense? In my father's house are many habitations. Doesn't that make sense? In my father's house. So if I were to translate that, you know, someone will say, why are you twisting the Bible? Well, yeah, the Bible needs to be twisted. But with a good intention. Are we together? Yeah? The Bible needs to, let me use a better word. The Bible needs to be well read.
Yeah.
Stay there. Before you say it's going to be twisted, you're going to start twisting the ones that are twistable. So in my father's house are many dwelling places. Does that make any sense?
Yes.
If I were to have JYV, Joshua Yusuf's version, right? You know what I'll write there? In my father's house are many rooms. It will still communicate better than mansions. So it means there are various places of habitation within what? The room. So what does that really mean? So if we now go back to a proper study, we'll now realize that the word house there is actually coming from a Greek word that will speak about oikodomia or oikai. Basically, a house that can be used for a household. Remember Genesis 28, we look at that. What did Jacob say in his revelation? The house of God. So the house of God will be a people where God wants to dwell. So how do you read John 14? In my father's household are many dwelling places. So who are the household of God? Every one of you are temples. Are we together? So when God looks at God's palace, for instance, where his household, you are a room, you are a room, you are a room, you are a room. I can as well say you are a mansion, you are a mansion, you are a mansion, you are a mansion. What have I done? I've put into context how the words were translated by paying attention to the original words that were used. Altogether. So it's very important to know that the words that are used in Bible language need to be well examined. Now look at Luke 24, where we started from today. Luke 24, Matthew, Mark, John. So Luke 24, are you there? So then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken, all God Christ have suffered this is, and to what? Enter into his glory. Now look at verse 27 carefully. And beginning at Moses. Is it that he started saying Moses, 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 Moses? Is that what he was saying?
No.
So, what is he really saying? Beginning at the writings of what? Moses. But the Bible says beginning at Moses. So it means that Moses, every time read in the Bible, is not always speaking about Moses as a person. See that? Beginning at Moses doesn't mean beginning at Moses as a person, but beginning at what you have as a documentation of the teaching, the writings of Moses. He now said, he used a very strong word there in verse 27. Luke used a very strong word. He says, he expounded unto them. Now, that word expounded, let me tell you for free, is the word diermanuo. I'll spell that for you. D-I-E-R-M-H-E-N-E-O-U. Diermanuo. D-I-E-R-M-H-E-N-E-O-U. Now, that word is a very ambiguous word. How many of you have heard of the word die before? Die, D-I. When you hear D-I, what comes to your mind?
Yes.
So if the original word is die, Emmanuel, it means you must deal with two. So what was Jesus doing? It means that Jesus was interpreting the scriptures, and whilst he was interpreting, he was what? Translating. Did you get that? He was interpreting the scripture, and while he was interpreting, he had to translate. That is why we translate. You see, when you saw me go to John 14, when I said the word money is the word mansion, what am I doing? Because I was interpreting John 14 to you, I had to translate. It's godly. It's godly. When you see somebody who says the Bible student and he's saying, no, let that kill it. Why every sport in Greek, big. They really don't know as much as they need to. Because there are lots of things you will lose the interpretation and meaning of. Let me show you a quick example. I'll teach this sometimes later in the year. There was a man that wrestled with God. Who was the man? Jacob. So somewhere in our small minds, we really do think that Jacob stood with God and he held God. I don't know if you know about TNA. Okay, you know WWE.
Yeah.
And the sister of TNA. Sister of there. You know how when you see somebody, right, picks another person on the floor and this person on the ground, bah! So you really do think that what Jacob and God and the angel, whoever was there, were doing. But God wants to punch Jacob. Jacob will do like this. God wants to punch Jacob. Jacob will do like this. You see, that is using a Western knowledge. Look at Genesis 32. Genesis 32. Verse 23. Are you there? And he took them and sent them over to the brook and sent over that he had, and sent over that he had, rather. Look at 24. Are you there? Genesis 32, 24. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not, so Jacob fought with this God till the breaking of the day. And we're saying that's the God that saved us. That one man can hold to ransom. You know, that doesn't say Jacob and his army. So he says, to the brethren of them, and when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he took the hollow of his thighs, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint, and he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. That's God. Sometimes when you read some things, it's with common sense sometimes, you just be laughing. So God was saying, let me go. Jacob was saying, I hold your shirt. He now says, and he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let them go. Except what? Except, you know the song? I will never let you go. Unless you bless me. I will never let you go. Unless you bless me. So Jacob was fighting with an angel or with any name you want to put there. Right? Let me show you how Uzziah. Do you know the man called Uzziah? Yeah, so go to Uzziah quickly. Go to Uzziah. Uzziah is after Daniel. That's even where Daniel is. Before Joel. Look at Uzziah chapter 12. Are you there? So, you've heard me teach that every other prophet had Moses as their scripture. Right? So, every other prophet, when they were talking to their congregation and they were having to open the Bible, he It will be the prophet before them.
Yeah.
So Moses will be the foundational prophet. Look at Uzziah. Uzziah chapter 12, verse 3. Look at verse 2. The Lord had also a controversy with Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways, according to his doing, his belief, compares him. Look at verse 3. He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and by his strength he had power with what? With God. Look at verse 4. Yea, he had power over what? And what? Revealed. What did he do? He wept and made supplication. So what is the wrestling? Look at Ephesians 6. Use Bible words in Bible way. That's what I'm doing with this teaching. What I'll title it afterwards, I don't know yet. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For we what? For we wrestle not against what? Flesh and blood. Look at verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and what? Supplication. So what is the end goal of helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, and shield of faith, and all of those things you mentioned? It is verse 18. Look at verse 17. Let's read verse 17 to 18. And take the helmet of salvation, that is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. How? Praying. So how do you wrestle? You pray. What did Uzziah say Jacob was doing? He was softly. So what was Jacob doing? So what did Jacob come out? So when Jacob said, I will not go until you bless me, what is that? A weeping with supplication. Not fighting with a supernatural being. Do you know what it means to fight with a supernatural being or an angel? Yes, I really don't think Jacob was that strong. He would have lifted up the father of, was it Rachel? Abi, what is the one that asked me to labor? He would have lifted him by, I don't know now. You see, use Bible words, Bible way. I'll give him a better context for that, you know, in days to come. But basically, you must be able to understand that when you use Bible words to teach Bible doctrine, you must apply words properly. So you see, it took you getting to Hosea, to see a weeping and a supplication. For instance, Genesis 3, the Bible says the serpent was talking. Is that not true? Right? So if you think snake, if you know when the Bible says serpent, really, no snake was involved. Yeah.
Yes.
Right? So snakes used to talk. Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than all the beasts of the earth. And the serpent said, right? First of all, to debunk that, snakes did not used to talk. Are we together? Right? Furthermore, to debunk that, that conversation had really nothing to do with a snake as an animal. But what do you have in your Bible? Serpents. Some of us believe that the snake just rolled around the tree and just put his head outside to Eve. I said, Eve? What is that? You're using your Western world. I know your Western knowledge includes things you've watched in Hollywood. Bollywood, that's if you watch Bollywood. Then Nollywood.
Cartoons.
Then you have cartoons going on. Then you have what you call that. You know Bible that yellow. How many of you read that yellow book?
Book of Bible story.
Nothing Bible about the book. Right? I know it is from there that you see a lot of people learn the doctrine of Apple. You know, it's from there that you see a lot of people learn that Delilah caught Samson's hair. Is it not true? Right? You've seen a picture of Delilah that is sitting, and you've seen Samson's head on her lap, and you see her with what? Scissors. All together. Right? But if you just go back to read, you now realize, no apple at all. He. No. So Delilah did not caught Samson's head. He. You just get yourself worked up. So you now see John in Revelation 12 now says that old serpent, the great dragon, Satan, the devil. So when Moses will talk about serpent talking, he's just talking about the activities of the devil amongst men. If you see serpent and stay with serpent as snake in our world, you will think that snakes had a vocabulary. You get that? So it's important that as saints, we use the right words in interpreting the Bible. Else we will miss the point on so many fronts. Are you here? Have you gone home? Are you learning something?
Yeah.
So, where was I? So look, go back to John 24. Luke 24 rather. Luke 24. So what did you say Jesus did? He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Look at John, verse 44 of the same Luke. Are you there? Luke 24, 44. So what it says? And he said unto them, these are the words which I speak unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be what? Fulfilled. In the law, which were written in the what?
The law.
Rules and regulations of Moses? What is that? Teachings, doctrines of Moses. You are getting it, right? So which were written in the doctrine of Moses and in the prophet. Can we also say the doctrine of the prophet?
Yeah.
Can we say the law of the prophet? Because law of prophets will be doctrine of prophets, which will be what? The teachings of the prophet, which by extension will have its foundation where? In the teachings of Moses. Look at that carefully. And in the south, concerning me, look at verse 45. Then open he their understanding that they might understand the scripture. This is where Western knowledge comes in again. Can you see there's a word that is almost as if it's repeated or as a family member in that verse?
Mm-hmm.
What's the word?
Understanding.
In the Greek word, those two words have different Greek words. The first word, understanding, there is the Greek word nous, N-O-U-S. Not nomos. So nomos is law, that is doctrine. This one is nous, anyhow you want to spell it, N-O-U-S. So, then he opened their nous, that they might understand. Now, the second word they understand is a word that deals with that activity of synchronizing. You know what synchronizing means? You pair together or put together. Right? So, what is the first word understanding? The first understanding there is the word mindset. That is the word nous. So he says, then open he their understanding. Is that mindset?
Mm-hmm.
So what did Jesus do to them? He opened their mindset. Wait, what am I doing to you?
Okay.
I'm opening your mindset that you may synchronize. So you saw me go to Genesis, going to Hosea. What am I doing? Synchronizing. What did Jesus do? Synchronized. So Jesus opened their mindset that they might synchronize. That is, bring together bits and portions to make a full picture. Now, the question I want to ask you is, what was he synchronizing? What was this synchronizing? Say it now, you are a man, you are a woman of God, you are a man of God. What was this synchronizing?
Scriptures.
That is what? Genesis to Malachi. So, can we say Moses and the what?
Prophets
and the Psalms. Are we together? So you see Jesus in Psalms 118, and you say, this is the, you see Psalm 118 will say, this is the Lord has made. We'll rejoice and be glad in it. The stone which the builder rejected has become the what? Chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is what? Marvelous in our sight. So what would Jesus do from there? The Lord's doing is in the fact that there was going to be resurrection assured and promised by God, and we'll see it through Jesus Christ. So when he says, this is the Lord's doing, what is the Lord's doing? Not your car, not your house, not your job, not your. You know, if a lot of people got everything they are looking for, they will not have any prayer point again. That should make us think when Jesus says men ought to pray and pray always. It means your prayer points are not limited to seasons. It means that what you will pray for consistently are not things that you will see results and you will stop there. So if your prayer point is, God, I need a house, I need a house, I don't want to drop initial deposits, I want to drop the full money, I don't want to drop the, how do I? One day, when you get there, what will be your best prayer the next day? For Mars is estate. If you get there, finally, so what will you, they will get to a point really that it might, all might be sorted. What will be your prayer? So how do you now validate Jesus when he says men ought to pray and pray always? It's very tricky to go through, right? So the Bible says that the stone which the builder rejected has become the chief cornerstone. What does that really mean? Christ Jesus, right? Who is rejected by men upon resurrection becomes the reason why man will come back alive or come alive. Hallelujah. What is the Lord's doing? This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in heaven. It is the Lord's doing. What's the Lord's doing? The stone that the builder rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad. What is the day the Lord has made? The day is going to speak about the dispensation of the what? Resurrection. What did Jesus do? He is synchronizing. Right? You go to Psalm 16 and you hear things like in the presence of the Lord there is what? Fullness of joy. Thou not allow thy only son to suffer corruption. What is he really saying? Christ will go to the land of the dead and he will not remain there. He will come back and come back with victory in his hands.
Amen.
So we now see in the presence of the Lord there is what? Fullness. So the believer is always full of joy but needs to respond to the fullness of joy. Why? Because he's alive and he's alive forever. Amen. Altogether. Let me close here. Right? Go back to Luke 24. You are still there, right? So he says, then open their understanding that they may understand the scripture. Luke 46. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead the third day. Wait, dear saints, if you read Genesis, let me ask this question tricky. If you read Genesis to Exodus, in Genesis to Malachi, in your English Bible, will you see the word Christ?
No.
In English. We see the word Christ? Okay. Will you see the word Christ in Hebrew? Okay, what is Christ? Christos. What we call Christos or Meshach in the Hebrew. Right? Will you see other people called Christ in Genesis to Malachi? Okay, let me ask you this way. Is Jesus the only Jesus?
No.
If you watch football, and you watch that city, that's good with man. Yeah, you don't get to get away and get home. Hallelujah. Yeah? There's a man called Jesus or Jesus. So imagine the commentators say, and that's how they dribbled Jesus. He said, no, God forbid, that's not my Savior. Right? So, but is Jesus, okay, is Jesus Christ the only Christ? Okay, so I know where I'll tailor this teaching to, this series to. Is Jesus Christ the only Christ? Okay, what is Christ? Christos. What does Christos mean? One of you. Okay. Is Jesus Christ Joshua? Is Jesus the only Joshua?
No.
What is Joshua?
Jesus.
Salvation. Salvation is come. God saves. And all the shit. And that is Jesus Joshua. I don't say that's what you say. We're saying what is Christ? Christos is not salvation. Woman of gosh. You right? So what is Christos, the anointed? Is Jesus the only anointed in scripture?
Is only Jesus that is the Messiah.
Look at Isaiah 45. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus. Is that Christos?
Yeah.
No. Right. Do you think Abel was anointed? Do you think Cain was anointed? Okay, let's leave that story first. Do you think David was anointed?
Yes.
And so you just said David was anointed. That means you just said David was a Christ. Get the point? right, we would have so many anointed people from the pages of the scriptures. However, all the anointed and their anointing will point to the anointed. Did you get that? Did you get that? Did you get that? So when you see, look, let's use David. Was David anointed? Yes. When you see the story of David anointed as king, what should your mind go to? There will be, you know, the Bible tells in 2 Samuel that your son shall sit on the throne. Right? Who is that son of David that will sit on the throne? The anointed. So who is David? David, in reading David, you see your attention pointing to the anointed. I'm going to explain that in days to come. Altogether. Who's that man that fish swallow? Jonah. Was Jonah anointed? He was, no. Yeah? So why do you think, how many days did Jonah stay in the belly of the fish?
3 days.
And what? So, which other story in scriptures points to what Jesus did in the belly, in the belly of the grave? Do you understand? So, Jonah is an anointed who will suffer certain things to show you what Jesus will suffer. Do you get that? So, it means in seeing the sufferings of man, we will see Jesus taking up the form of man and wearing the sufferings of man to save man. That's heavy to say. But I'll explain in this to come. I want to keep you thinking. Right? So, Jesus in the real sense will, and this goes back to what I was talking about, use of words. You must be careful how you use words. I was explaining to a group of people over the week, and I took them to Isaiah 7. When the Bible says, a virgin, not that scripture, a virgin shall what? A virgin shall give birth to a son. And his name shall be called what? Manuel. Now, and I explained from scripture that the word virgin in the Eastern world is not what we use virgin today in the Western world. I think I taught that 2 Sundays ago when I was teaching from 1 Corinthians, when Paul would say, let the virgin take care for the things of God, right? And what he's teaching as virgins primarily is not people that have not had sex, but people who are married. Or it could be virgin as a young woman. So when Isaiah 7:14 says, a virgin shall be with child, and his name shall, and the Lord shall give thee a sign. A virgin will be with sign, his name it will be with child, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. Well, in that word, in that narrative, they needed a physical sign. So the sign was that there will be a woman amongst them that will give birth to a child to show them that God is with them. I've taught that before, so go back and read Isaiah 7 from verse 1 to 14 without using the verses. It makes sense to you, right? God wanted the king to have a sign. God asked the king, ask me of a sign and I will give to you to prove that I am with you. And the king said, no, I don't want to ask you for any sign or do anything you want to do. And God says, oh, this is the sign that will show you I am with you and you will defeat so and so. He says, a child, a woman will be a child. So when that child comes in the real sense, you see it as a sign that you have victory over your immediate war. That promise of a child could not have been about Jesus coming down 500 into 1,000 years after that. Altogether. Right? That's what you now say at Habakkuk. You now say the vision is there for an appointed time. Though he may tarry. See, your attention needs to be using Bible words the right way.